You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 322, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing the secret to finding joy. And obviously, this is one of those perennial human questions. I think every human heart is, in some sense, on a quest for joy. We want to find it often in the things of this world. We want to find it in money. We want to find it in pleasure. We want to find it in career, whatever we can. But we're all hungry for joy. We want to know that our lives have purpose and that there's something that we can hold on to. And the good news is, Scripture has a lot to say about this. And Jamie, one of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Philippians, because this is basically Paul's treatise on joy. He talks about joy in a more concentrated way, for sure, than any of his other books. And, you know, it's interesting to me that, you know, first of all, you have 16 references in this book to some form of joy, whether it's gladness or rejoicing or joy itself. Paul references that 16 times in only four chapters. And of course, this is a letter in the New Testament. So we're talking about a pretty high concentration of it, of that being the focus, because that's four references in per chapter. And then you look at it and you think, like, okay, so what kind of situation was this man in that he is qualified to talk about joy? And of course, if you know the history and you understand what the Apostle Paul went through, first of all, to get the gospel to the Philippians, that's recorded in Acts chapter 16, was not easy, but the Lord directed him, said no to two other options, and then eventually he led him to Macedonia. And initially, they had a pretty good reception in Philippi. They had Lydia and her household receiving the Lord, and they had a place down at the river where they had baptisms and prayer and that kind of thing. But what we learn about is there's this girl, apparently a young girl who was demon possessed, and she's been telling fortunes, and men are making money off of her fortune telling, essentially. So they're cooperating with evil spirits to make money at this girl's expense. Paul ends up casting out this demon in the name of Jesus, and because this girl is now free from the spirit, the evil spirit, these men are furious. They're going to lose all their money, and they have Paul and Silas. First of all, they're treated horribly. They're not even given a fair trial as a citizen of the Roman Empire should have. Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, they didn't know that at the time, and they later have to, you know, see the egg on their face when they realize what a mistake they made. But it says that they, you know, they strip them of all their garments, and they beat them with rods. So just imagine, first of all, like, the physical pain, and then there's, like, the humiliation. Like, this, they're getting stripped naked, and then they're getting beaten with rods. Like, this is horrible. And then they're put into stocks. Their feet are fastened in stocks in a prison. And the text, Luke writing the book of Acts, specifically says they're put in the inner prison. So, like, that is the darkest, least enjoyable part of the prison. And because of all of that, you think, like, what are they going to do? They're probably, like, crying out in agony. They're angry. They're angry at God, maybe, for bringing them to this situation, because he's the one who led them there. And yet instead you find Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. And the effect on the other prisoners was so profound. It says they were listening to them, and they were aware that these guys have something, and the jailer was aware, these guys have something I need. And all that to say, when, you know, more happens after that, there's an earthquake. The jailer ends up wondering if everyone's escaped because of the earthquake. And Paul says, no, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. And then the jailer needs to be saved. He recognizes Paul and Silas, they've got something I need. They have this inner contentment, inner joy that no matter what humiliating, painful, and depressing circumstance they are in, they are singing. And you only sing, just think about this, you sing with that kind of praise, you sing when your cup is full. If you are completely drained, you know, how many people are just leaping for joy and want to sing out praises when they're downcast and when their life is feeling like a mess? Their cup is full, and so he says, what must I do to be saved? How do I get what you have? And very simply, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And so there's that time where he brings in the gospel, which I love. He ties in the truth of the gospel to the experience of the gospel witnessed by these prisoners and by the jailer. And all that to say, circumstances is what we often look to find joy. We think we're going to find it in our circumstances. And that's why, you know, maybe mentally you've done this in, you know, if you're like me, you think, you know, if I just had this situation, or if I just had a better car, or, you know, a better whatever it might be, you know, fill in the blank, then I'd be happy, right? And we can do that. And even as believers in Jesus, we can sometimes think that way, like, oh, if I just had a little bit better situation here, then I know I'd be so happy. And yet, when you look at the testimony of Scripture, you look at Paul and Silas singing praises to God in the worst situation, almost worst situation imaginable, that tells you that it's not actually based on the circumstances, even though we were told that and we assume that, especially in our American context, we are bombarded with messaging from media and commercials and whatever it might be saying, here's what you don't have. You need this to be happy. You need this to have the kind of life you want. And so we can buy that lie, despite the fact that very clearly in Scripture, in the book of Philippians, Paul will say things like, I've learned the secret of being content, whether I've got a lot or a little. He'll say things like, rejoice in the Lord, not just some of the time. Like, we all can rejoice sometimes, you know. Jamie, you and I are Seahawks fans, so recently we had great reason for rejoicing because they won the Super Bowl. And yet, what Paul would say is, yes, rejoice in that day and rejoice in all things. And rejoice primarily in the Lord, because that's where lasting joy is found. And I think, you know, the fact that this is such an emphasis in Scripture tells us that, you know, God wants us to be filled with joy. He doesn't want us to go around as kind of like morose, you know, Eeyores, especially as believers in Jesus, because honestly, that's just a bad witness to the world. You know, I'm convicting myself more than anyone right now. It's a bad witness to the world when we mope. Christians should not mope. They should be, and I don't mean just in like the happy-go-lucky sense, but they sincerely should be the happiest people on earth. Not because we have the best situation, not because God gives us all the wealth and health and whatever freedoms in America that we enjoy. It's because of who we know and who He is and what He's made us to be. It's because of our relationship with Jesus. And if people don't see that, then we are being bad ambassadors for the Lord. We are, in a sense, lying with, not with our lips, but we're lying with our actions and our emotions, with our countenance, we're lying about how good the gospel really is.
Yeah, it's a good point, Jason. And you see the same attitude of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians, where he's saying, I rejoice in my imprisonment. And you're like, wait, what? Like, I understand rejoicing in suffering for the gospel to a point, right? Because it's an honor, really, to get to suffer for the advancement of the gospel, you know, that sort of thing. And yet he's actually rejoicing in his imprisonment specifically, and for several different reasons. One, yes, because the gospel is going forth. But the other one is that he recognizes that his imprisonment has actually increased the boldness of his brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? They're like, hey, the Apostle Paul is willing to even languish in jail. The least I could do is go talk to my neighbor, right? To share the gospel with my neighbor. And so he's rejoicing for that reason as well. And like you said, also rejoicing in the sufficiency of the Lord himself, that if he has the Lord, he doesn't need anything else. And even, you know, think of like James 1, in the book of James, chapter 1, right? Consider it joy, my brothers, knowing, or when you face many trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that there's literally good godly fruit that's born out through the power of the Holy Spirit in those times and in those places and spaces. And I think even to a degree, you know, just recentering our heart on the priorities, you know, of what really matters is a big piece of that pie as well. You think of like Romans 15, 13, where Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so it's, you know, it's not just a nebulous joy based on feelings, right? It's not that like, born out of events kind of joy, or born out of things kind of a joy. That, you know, those are nebulous, and they wane over time, right? So it's like, we were super excited for the Seahawks to win the Super Bowl, but here we are now, you know, a week and some change later, and it's like, to a degree, it's a little bit old news, right? It's still fun, but that same sense of delight has gone away. Whereas the kind of joy, you know, that is found in the Lord is a much more profound and much more static, you know, kind of joy. That is to say, you know, it's a joy based on hope, like Paul pointed out there, that is, it's some parts on the hope of the union to come, right? That this world here and now is not our home as believers in Jesus, right? We're foreigners in this land, and we look forward to the kingdom of God, where we get to be in the presence and glory of God. And you see, like Revelations 21, right? That union that finally happens between the church, the bride of Christ, and her groom, and the just epic beauty of that, right? Where we get to be in the holiness of God, where we get to be in the glory of God, where we get to be in the presence of God, where we get to worship God unabandoned, with full knowledge of him as he is literally with his people in that case, you know. So it's some part that, but it's also partly on a hope in what, or joy in what, right? It's not joy in accumulated things. It's not joy in having more of the good life, right? Or having more of the riches of this world now. It's the joy that we were made to have, which is, you know, that profound relationship with the Lord, that union and communion with God. And that's a much deeper, broader, more powerful kind of thing, right? So it's not it isn't to say, like, the Apostle Paul didn't suffer at all, right? He makes very clear he did suffer. I think in 2 Corinthians 11, you know, he lays that out, right? He experienced imprisonments and beatings and shipwreckings and all these things, you know, and none of that was good or fun. And Paul wasn't, it wasn't like he was disconnected with the physical reality. at all. No, there was profound suffering in that, to a large degree, but the joy found even in that suffering is that transcendent joy, right? That's not based on circumstances or situations. And that's the kind of joy that biblically speaking, we are seeking or wanting to ascribe to.
Absolutely. And, you know, as I think about Paul in Philippians 1, especially, you know, he says the statement and he's basically saying, like, I'm in a no-lose situation. Because what he says is, look, I might get killed. He's under house arrest here. He could be found guilty. It's possible he'll be beheaded, that they wouldn't crucify a Roman citizen. But if he's found guilty of high treason, he might be beheaded. As it turns out, that's not going to happen to him. Not for many years, that is. But he says, you know, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You're talking about death there. Death, to be with Christ in the immediate presence of Christ at death, that's better. But then he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. I could keep going there, but I love that no lose situation mindset that he has. And I mentioned earlier 16 times the word or a form of the word joy, kara, is found in Philippians. Interestingly, 16 times the word mind or a form of the word mind or mindset is also in Philippians. And that's not by accident. I think that what the clue there is that we are to see our joy partly as going to be something that it's going to come as the fruit of what our mind is set on, where our mindset is, what are we focused on, where are our thoughts taking us. And, you know, we don't need to get all into the neurophysiology of this, but we've talked about this in the past that, you know, literally your thoughts can shape your brain in the sense that the habits of thought and what you think about, what you focus on, that has this actual physical ramification with the pathways, neural pathways in your brain. And just the profundity of all that is just enormous, thinking about how God designed us, fearfully and wonderfully made. But beyond that, I think what it tells us is that we're not to kind of have this resignation like, oh, you know, either I'll be joyful or I won't. No, the gospel would have us renew our minds, which means we need to actively be doing that. We're called to renew our minds, which means it's something we're called to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we focus not on worldly things, not on the things that are going to drag us down ultimately, because they're depressing in the end. If you just focus only on what is going wrong with the world and what's, you know, even if you focus just on the things that are going right with the world, it's going to end up as kind of like a, you know, stalemate because there's so much going wrong. But if you focus on what the gospel promises and you let that shape how you view everything else, then that's the mind of Christ, right, that Paul talks about elsewhere. Jamie, one of the things that sticks in my memory so well is from even in, well, this is now like over 8 years ago, probably 7 or 8 years ago, my pastor at church I was at in Salem, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, stage 4, which is basically like your death sentence, right? You usually don't live too many more years, or often you don't live too many more years after that diagnosis. Sometimes people only live weeks, honestly. But what was so profound is when he got up, now there was a few weeks where we're just like praying for him. We heard the news from another pastor and he wasn't in the pulpit for several weeks after that diagnosis. and we're just praying as a church. And but when he did get up and he spoke in front of us, so first of all, he was calm. I remember that fact. Very calm and reassuring. But he said, look, guys, I'm in a win-win situation. If this, cancer is beaten and there's a miracle and I get to survive this, I get to be with all of you. I get to be with my family. I get to walk my daughter down the aisle. All these things I get to look forward to. And if the cancer takes my life, I get to be with Jesus. I am in a win-win situation. And I remember how that struck me, like, just at the core of my being, I was thinking, like, man, he's right. Like, you can see what Paul says on the words on the page are powerful in themselves, but then to see it lived out in flesh and blood right in front of you. And here's a guy who, you know, he's been preaching the word for 20 plus years. He's not just content to have it be in the theoretical realm. He wants to say the gospel changes how you see all of reality. And as you let that shape your mind and you take it to like Philippians 4, where the same idea about, you know, your mind and the importance of cultivating a mind fixed on Christ is brought to bear there. He says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Like, don't let this thought stray far from your mind. So I'm going to say it again. but then he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. And that's what I witnessed in my pastor. That's what you can experience. And I know you can experience this because this is available to every Christian. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you, as you think about just what that means, what all that entails, you can bring every request to the Lord. Anything that plagues you, the worry that steals your joy, bring that to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Let him know what's bothering you. Let him know what keeps you up at night. And then just to know that you can have this peace. It's not going to be something you can quantify. It's not going to be something you can put a scientific formula to. It's beyond our understanding. It surpasses all understanding, but it's there. It's available. It's supernatural. And it's the evidence of the Holy Spirit within you. And it's through the gospel, as you take your heart and your mind back to the truths of the gospel and recognize what Jesus did for you on the cross, what he accomplished in the resurrection. And also, being in a community, this is also stressed in Philippians, you can't really have the kind of joy that we're meant to have if you're living in isolation. You know, way back in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. We need community. That's how God designed us. And I think sometimes people, Christians included, will worsen their situation by isolating. They'll worsen their emotions will just take such a toll, and they simply won't do as well physically, emotionally, spiritually, because they're not willing to bring other people, other Christian brothers and sisters into their struggle, share what they're going through, and let other people apply the balm of the gospel to their lives. And that's why God gave us the church. We need it. We all do. Community is just, that's where grace and joy is found. And when it's in the company of other believers, that is true on the supernatural level.
Yeah, no, that's totally true. And it feeds into the greater biblical picture that we understand joy is a product of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That in pursuing the Lord is how this is unpacked, you know, in our lives in a real and tangible way. It's in obedience to God's word, right? Pursuing God's word, to be obedient to it, is a part of pursuing the Lord to experience the fruit of the Spirit played out in us. And one of those aspects or attributes of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So it is an invitation, I think, Jason, to recognize that, like your pastor's response in that story, that's not a fleshly response. That's not a human response, right? It's not natural to us to be like, you know what? It's a win either way, because like our flesh is always hardwired for what feels good and what's easy and what's enjoyable, and you know, things like suffering and certainly cancer does not fall into that category. And yet he was able to get up just with that total peace and joy and calm to say, yeah, no, it literally is the Lord's will, and I'm going to rejoice either way because it's a win for me. That is very much evidence, right, of that very Holy Spirit, spiritual fruit at work in his own personal heart and character and mind. And so I think that's the kind of takeaway key here, in my mind, is, you know, if we want to do that, if we want to embrace the joy of the Lord, then we have to do so by pursuing the Lord and pursuing God's good word and actually applying. You know, I think that's something that we often don't think about. It's like when we think about pursuing the Lord, we often think about that as just prayer. And yet, an aspect of pursuing the Lord is also in obedience to God's word, right? It's in literally taking the things that God tells us and applying them in an active sense, right? Paul says there in Philippians 4, what are we to think about? How do we fix our mind on good, healthy things that lead to joy? Oh, well, we focus on what is good, beautiful, lovely, admirable, right? Anything of moral excellence. These are the things that we're supposed to be dwelling on with our mind, you know? And so that's a part of that pursuit. So it's not just this nebulous, like, okay, I'm going to pray and be like, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray every day for joy. It's, well, yes, we do that. Absolutely. But we also apply actively the things that God tells us, like you mentioned, community. The Bible tells us lots and lots in lots of different places that we're made for community, right? That we're made for relationship because we're made in the image of God. And so so we're made for that perfect unity of community and fellowship and love as God is. And that's a part of how we grow in the Lord. That's a part of how we fight sin. That's a part of how we get away from, you know, negative thinking and all these kinds of things. But the Bible even talks about just the physiological, like you said, right? Think of in Proverbs, I forget which proverb it is, but there's a proverb that says a joyful heart is good medicine for the soul, for the body. And a negative countenance is literally rots the bones. And, you know, I think that's literally a statement of physiological reality, that our body does literally waste away when we focus in fear, or we focus on negative things, or we are unhappy, you know, and focus on all the things we don't have, and we miss out on the opportunity to really embrace the fullness of what God has for us. And so, so it is both a pursuit of the Lord in prayer and in seeking him sense, but it's also we pursue that joy by obedience to his word, by staying in community, and ultimately by actively applying the truths of scripture to our lives so that we can live and walk as great ambassadors to the Lord with great joy in a culture and a society and a world that is chaotic and angry and sad and scared and everything but joyful, right? And I don't need to convince you. All you got to do is look at the news and you see, you know, even what we call joyful in this world has no joy. It's literally joyless. And so being able to be representation of that in the world, I think is, like Jason said at the start, a very powerful example of the gospel inviting people to ask, like, wait a minute, why are you people different? Why are you so weird? Why are you so calm? Why are you so joyful when maybe you're even in great suffering? And it provides an opportunity to talk about the sufficiency that's in the Lord, right? The hope that's in the Lord. And joy becomes the key that allows us to get there.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I didn't say this part, but when Pastor Justin announced that was, you know, that was hard for everyone to hear, but we prayed, and the cool thing is just a gift of God's kindness. He, within about 3 years, he was, I think that was the last time he had that full scan, there was not a trace of cancer in his body. So crazy. Like, it was reduced for a while. We kept hearing good reports, and then boom, it's gone completely. And complete, like, full remission. It's just, it is a miracle. And I know prayers were answered, but what's so cool is that he said all that right in the thick of it without knowing the outcome. Right? So, sometimes we like look at situations like, why does God allow this to happen? Well, I can tell you there were a lot of people listening and tuning in to what he was saying in that moment. And that it's just soul stirring because it fires you up. Like, and again, it's a win-win for everybody else in one sense too. Like, granted, we don't get to be with Jesus when he dies, but it's the fact that we get to see the way that God is using him. And, you know, in our case, we got to see prayers answered in a pretty radical way. You know, and so I guess you look at it and you think, well, if God is going to say that even Jesus on his way to the cross can look down the road, and it says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus had joy on his mind. He went to the cross. You just think about that, like the agony of the cross, the atoning work of the cross, which was terrible, having to bear the judgment of God in our place, suffer the penalty we and our sins deserve. And yet it was the joy. It was still joy driving Jesus to keep taking one step further to Calvary. And I think when we have that mindset, like, even if it doesn't happen in this world, even if the cancer doesn't get healed in this life, even if my financial situation doesn't improve right away, or whatever it might be that's just draining you right now, see the joy in the end. That's what Jesus did. He saw the joy of having his bride brought to him dressed in white. He saw that reunion and union that you were just talking about, Jamie. And that gave him joy. And I just love the thought that Jesus was even motivated by joy when he went to the cross on our behalf. And so if that's true, surely those who follow him can find joy. We'll never have to go through something as bad as Jesus did. So that is going to put things in perspective. When we're struggling to find joy, don't look in the circumstances. See the circumstances through the lens of eternity with Christ. And the peace that God gives in the here and now, he will bless you and give you that sense of his presence when you need it most. When you bring your troubles to him, he does meet you where you're at. And it's a profound thing. Jamie and I have personally experienced this, and we want this for other people as well.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.